All right. Hey, great to be here. And there's 126 now because I put my 200 in, okay? So we're gonna work together to get this thing done. I have to confess that when I was here, I think in August, before you got into the building, and we stood outside, couldn't get in, but I kind of imagined all that was here. And then talking to Pastor Shelley and the idea that you were going to have 12 weeks through Christmas. And I have to say, in the spirit, I was with you and I was cheering you on, but in the natural, I was saying, you guys are nuts. It's never going to happen. And what a delight that it did. Praise God. Amen. And I'm delighted that I get to be here today and celebrate with you, share together, and be part of what God is doing in celebration. It's the right name, right? Celebration. Orange County Gospel Fellowship. Bring your greetings from my wife, Becky, who is back home in Illinois. She doesn't like these quick trips when I run all over the place. I flew in Tuesday, and I was out in Smithtown, and then I was in Haverstraw, and then I was in Vermont, and then saw my brother in Boston, and then I came down here, and tomorrow I'll be down in Rockland. So we just run around. I go home Tuesday, and that'll be it. That's another trip. So all good. How many of you were here in the building over on 17 when your feet were right up at the pulpit? You know, you were kicking the pulpit. How many of you were there? All right. Then more of you were at Coast Drive. I was there too. And now here, and actually you're far enough away I almost can hardly see you. Don't know. But what a delight as we move into the next chapter in the next place. When I came in last night, came here about 5, and the team working, and many of the team who are on a worship team this morning, I just commend you guys. What an energy and effort put in. And one of the things that was encouraging to me is that we're testing out the screens and running scriptures, and the scripture that Mario read this morning from Joshua. And I looked at it and I said, Pastor Charlie, did I send you my message? Because normally I do. Normally I'll email the message, and I think I purposely didn't because I knew that he was just going to be swamped and I didn't want to add to his grief and work and make him do a lot of stuff. And so I didn't send it. But I'm looking at it, and Joshua's up on the screen, and I'm thinking, that's my message. So here we go. We get to share together from Joshua chapter 1, and we've already read the key part of the text, but let me just take you for a few minutes in this familiar story, an applicable story to us as we transition through different parts of life and different seasons. And so in this particular story, we are seeing the transition of a generation. It's not just going into the land, but it's a transition of generation. We're going from Moses' leadership to Joshua's leadership. And I just want to remind us that wherever we are on the spectrum, okay, if you're old guys like me, or if you're a young person just starting out, wherever we are always generational in what we're doing. We're always going to have another generation that is following us. And until Jesus comes, we are from generation to generation. Pastor Shelley mentioned I'm at the end of my term of lead elder for the Fellowship of Christian Assemblies, and we've been doing it 8 years and delighted in the opportunity. And you never know if he invites a has-been, used-to-be old guy back again, I might come. But, you know, I'm telling folks, you know, if you need somebody with a title, I'm done. But if you don't need a title, you just need a used-to-be guy, I'd be happy to be there. So here we go. But as we look at this, we're generational. And unless we remember that we are generational, we are not going to be successful in leaving a legacy and moving to the next place we want to be and leaving something behind for that next generation. We're constantly called to be discipling, and we're constantly called to bring the next generation along with us. Now, one of the things to me that's very significant in this is that we have... let me just throw this out. If I could read what I just wrote here. This is terrible. I have a word here. I can't read my own writing. It's awful. Nobody else can read it either. I used to have a secretary, and she had the gift of interpretation. She'd make up stuff. But I want to remind you, this facility that we have here is really not just for us. Let me just stay with us for just a moment. What we're doing here today is not just for us. Because if we're doing this for us, we haven't got the right motivation. We got to be doing this for our kids. We got to be doing this for the next generation. And when I say kids, I'm thinking of the little munchkins, but I'm also speaking of those who are going to be new in faith, who are going to be coming along behind us and who are going to follow us. Because we gave a place and we created a way for them to be engaged. And so, you know, and here comes sometimes attention, and I'll just throw this out and then I move on. And that is, I ask, you know, who was in over on Route 17 and who was in that little place where we had to stick our feet up right up on the platform? I mean, literally, the front row could kick the platform. So if the preacher got out of line, they'd just kick the pulpit. It was a pretty easy deal. And the whole stage was about, you know, 6 feet wide and, whatever, 10 feet wide and 6 feet deep. But the point is this, that we who were there and we who have done the hard part, we who have gone through the difficult challenge, we are doing this not just for us, we're doing this for somebody who's going to come behind us. Because literally all of us stand on the shoulders of somebody else by the grace of God. We are all put into that next place of where we need to be. So here's the other part of it. This is a visible indication of the work of God that we are here. You can identify with physical stuff because you can see it. You can see the new carpet. You can see the things that have changed. You can see the walls that are gone. You can see the things that have happened. But the reality is we're not just here about a building that's physical. We are building a house that is eternal. Huh? We are building an eternal house. And this simply gives us a place to gather to build that house, to be together in that house, and to work together to see it fulfilled and it taking place. So here comes Joshua. Joshua is gifted with leadership after Moses. Joshua had learned with Moses. I find it very fascinating that when Moses would go into the presence of God, he would go into the tent of meeting, they called it. And Moses would get instruction from the Lord, and then he would go and speak to the people, and Joshua would stay in the house. Joshua stayed in the presence of God. He was in a place where he wanted to know God, he wanted to be part of what God is doing, and he never moved away from that. So when he steps into leadership in the next generation, he is able not to lead just from what he's observed in Moses, but he has also had a relationship with God. Sometimes when we're transitioning generations, we learn how to do it, but we don't learn why we do it. And we need to know why we're doing it. We need to know that the Spirit of God is the compelling force that moves us onto the next things that we are to accomplish. So here we need to understand Joshua as he's leading. His leadership is for the benefit of the people. The leadership of Pastor Shelley in all of this to get you here is not for his benefit. It's not so he can have an office. He said, well, that's my office now. No. It is because he knows you need to be here. You need to be moving to the next place. And so we are always leading people into the place where they need to be. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. I didn't come for people to wait on me. I came to give myself to people. And so if we are going to be successful for the kingdom of God, we have got to be doing the same thing. We are here to bless. We are here to encourage. We are here to strengthen. We are here to lift up the hands. We are here to bless a community. We're here to bless a state. We're here to bless a world because God has called us together into his house so that we can build his house together in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what he's called us to do. Now, the promised land. That was the promise. Joshua, I'm going to take you in to the promised land. And I love the early part of this chapter. He tells him that every place, verse 3, that the sole of your foot will tread, I've given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness to the Lebanon to the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. What a promise. No man As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I'll not leave you nor forsake you. Aren't those familiar words? I will not leave you or forsake you. Aren't you glad? God says, I will not leave you. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to go away from you. I'm going to be with you. Now, sometimes we don't see the promises of God as quickly as we'd like to see them, do we? There's a process. I mean, you guys were in a little place, and then you buy land, and then we try to find something else, and eventually we get here. It was not as easy as, well, let's just move over there to Cypress Drive. No, it was a process. Israel spent 430 years in Egypt. Think about that one. That's pretty much going back, I don't know how far, way farther than we can even imagine. It's 430 years, and then an extra 40 years in the wilderness because they weren't willing to get about it. So, but they finally do get there. But every place that he would walk would be given to him. I want with you to claim this property. This place is your place by the grace of God. Your feet have come in here. Your hands have touched it. You've worked together. There has been that potential to see what God would do as we come together in his name. But we do it not because of our capability, but because of his investment in us and his gifting to us. The power and the presence of Almighty God. The power and the presence. No man, he says, shall be able to stand against you all the days of your life. Nobody is going to be able to do that. Why is that? And who can stand against us? We have all kinds of people that make a ruckus. We have town commissioners and everybody else that were not real helpful early on. But you know what? God prevailed. God prevails. And the one who is in us is greater than anyone who's in the world. Never forget that. The one who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. He is the one who lives in me. And even though a man may think they can destroy us, the reality is no one can if we are in Christ. We are safe in him. We are secure in him. We have hope in him. We have life in him. We have a future in him. We have expectation through him because he is alive in us and we live because of him. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. It is what? Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the one who loved me and gave his life for me. That's where my life is. That's where my hope is. That's where my expectancy is. And God preserves us amazingly. You know, interestingly, God doesn't spare us every difficulty. But he never leaves us in the midst of the difficulty. Aren't you glad God doesn't abandon us when it gets tough? God doesn't leave us when it looks like there's no hope. He's still there. He's still with us. Can I just throw this in here? Most of the time, and we've all got friends, family members, others who, I could just say they're mad at God, huh? They're just mad at God. God is, you know, how could a God of love allow fill in the blank? How could God allow this accident, this difficulty, this relational collapse, whatever? You can put almost anything into that, and it will all be God is unfair, unjust, unloving, and if he were really loving, caring, and just, he would not have allowed any evil. Problem is, sin is where the evil comes from. And that's what we live with. And here's where the challenge comes. God did not give us primarily, and I say primarily, because I do believe God does spare us, God does protect us, God does some things that are just beyond our understanding, some of them that we don't even know. I stand here just because of his grace and mercy. I've had probably, I can count numbers of times when I should have died. 6 years old, I have influenza, meningitis, and the doctor says it's 95% fatal and 5% crippling. That's not real good odds. My parents prayed, the church prayed, the grace of God. Stand before you, strong and healthy because of his mercy. I didn't do anything about that. God just did. Maybe he thought I ought to show up here. 2023, I don't know. What is the purpose? I don't know always. Heaven reveals that. But I know that God does answer prayer. God does protect. And I wish he did it every time. Because sometimes it doesn't turn out so pretty. Sometimes we bury that child. Sometimes we have a loss that we can't understand. God doesn't prevent every evil thing because it's a consequence of the world we live in. But God redeems us out of every difficulty. Huh? Think about that. God's character is always redemptive. God always redeems us, and he always walks with us, and he is always there. We think of some of it's almost simplistic, but the solitary life, I think it is, the one where you've got a person who's saying, I felt alone, and then I realized your footsteps were the ones that were carrying me, huh? That God was really there. And so when we think about that, we need to realize that God's presence is with us. God's presence is with us. The reason we can stand is because God is with us. Because God's presence sustains us. Because God's purpose engages us. Because God is there, and we understand that. That he doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. He doesn't ignore us. But he has come to be with us. And here's the beautiful news for us. When Jesus is getting ready to go, and if you read in the Gospel of John, you start at, I believe, chapter 13, and almost to the end is really the last week of Jesus' life. It's those things that Jesus was telling his disciples that were the most crucial to them and to their success and their future. And as Jesus is telling them these things, he tells them, I'm going to leave you. And they're kind of panicked and say, what do you mean you're going to leave us? So I've got to leave you. And it's important that I leave you, because if I don't leave you, the Holy Spirit will not come. And what's the significance of that? It's when Jesus says, greater works than these shall you do. Greater works than these. Now, he's not talking about greater in quality. You don't beat raising the dead, walking on the water, feeding the 5,000. You're not going to do greater quality things, but you can do greater quantity things, because his Spirit has come to live in every one of us. Every believer who's empowered by the Spirit can be doing the things that Jesus has given us to do, so that we go into the world and we're dangerous to the devil wherever we go, because his Spirit is alive in us. He lives in us, and we bring his life to our world wherever it is. He has come to be with us, and his promise is that he will live in us. The Spirit of truth has come to reveal himself to us. And the great news is this: he didn't leave us as orphans. He says, my Father and I will make our home in you. We will live together until the day we are physically together in heaven with him. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, how's it all happen? Now, here's the key. Verse 7. In Joshua chapter 1. The first times he says, be strong and courageous, he's talking about taking the land. It has taken strength and courage to take this place, huh? It has been an incredible challenge. It's been times we wondered, could it even happen? Is there any possibility that we're going to be able to get the financing, that we're going to get the things that are together? And it was exciting to me that a number of churches jumped in to say, you know what, we want to be part of what's going on in Orange County, New York, and we send some funds to help that happen, and we rejoice in that. But we have that's strong and courageous. But verse 7, he changes that a little bit, and now he says this: only be strong and very courageous. Strong and very courageous. It requires greater courage to deal with the spirit than it does to deal with the body. To deal with the physical, we can see it, we can identify it, we can work with it, but when we're dealing with the spirit, it's a deeper commitment that is required. You see, we have to understand this. If we are going to be strong and very courageous to move into the place that God wants us to be, It is calling us to observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. To do the work that God has promised us and to fulfill the purposes that he has called us to requires us to be strong and not courageous, but strong and very courageous to accomplish what needs to be done. Now, here's part of that promise. We need to understand it is the gifts of God that allow us to accomplish the purposes of God. The gifts of God allow us to accomplish the purposes of God. We don't do it in our strength, our gifting, our ability. We do it in his ability through his gifting. Now, here's the part of the promise. First of all, we recognize, and we saw the gospel beautifully shared with us in the video. But here's the reality. We all know the verse, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, by grace, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not works, it's grace. And the grace that comes is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So I can't say that I saved myself, right? And we're strong on that. But then we sometimes don't go on to verse 10. Because it tells us in verse 8 and 9 that we are saved by grace through faith in what Christ has done and what God has given to us in faith and expectation. But there's a second part of that. In verse 10, I want you to hear what Ephesians has to say. The next verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God saved us, and the demonstration of having received his gift is we give it away. We do the things that he has given us to do. We give away his life, his love, his purpose, his hope, his expectation. We give those things away. He has prepared them for us, and we fulfill his purposes when we live in them. Be strong and very courageous. Huh? Be strong and very courageous. Now let me just remind us this. The battle that we're in appears physical, but it's really spiritual. It's really spiritual. And we look down and the picture thought, oh my goodness, now we have another challenge here, don't we? Toilets don't flush. That's a bad thing. So are we going to say some demon got in there? I don't know that that's the point. But the point is, we have a spiritual response to a physical problem. We can either say, we give up, we're defeated, or we say, God, here's another opportunity for a miracle. God, here's another way that you can engage yourself. And God, you're going to show yourself strong one more time. It stinks, but it's going to get better, huh? You see, that there's a spiritual dynamic that we live in. And God's calling us to live in that spiritual place of hope, expectancy, and life that no matter what happens in the physical realm, we are still victorious in the spiritual realm. We are not going to let it get us down. We are not going to let us overwhelm. We are going to stand strong because he is still God, and we are still his people, and we're still walking with him, and we're still expecting that he is going to take us the rest of the way. Amen? So here we go. So here's the challenge. Now, let me just remind you one more thing. This is just kind of a little bit in between the lines, but Joshua has gotten across the river, right? He's across the river. He's in the land. And then they have a special challenge because none of the men had been circumcised on the journey in the wilderness for the 40 years. There are two circumcised guys, Joshua and Caleb. The rest of them are not. Circumcision was the sign of the covenant. But if you remember a story earlier when Jacob's sons, Levi and Simeon, take out a village that their sister Diana had been taken by a Hittite there, and they say, you know, they'd said this kind of by deception, but they said, guys, if you'll get circumcised, then we'll trade with you and we'll work with you. And it said 3 days later, they went and killed them all because they were sore and they weren't able to do anything. I'll just leave it right there. And but here's the point. Joshua goes across the land with a lot of uncircumcised guys. And now God says, we're going to go into this place where it's dangerous, but you're going to become circumcised to renew the covenant with me. You're in the land, but the land's not yours yet. There's still things to be done, and we need to renew the covenant. I'd rather done that on the other side of the river. Huh? Think about it. Sometimes God puts us into places where we are in danger, if you will, and we become increasingly dependent on his protection because we want to have his hope and his help. And so what happens? We cannot allow the fear or failure to distract from the coming victory. We cannot allow the fear of failure or even failure to detract from the ultimate victory that God is going to do. We are always seeing in the spirit that which God is going to accomplish in the physical. We are always seeing it with the spirit before we can ever see it with our eyes. We are always expecting beyond what we are able to see and know as we are following God. So he's calling us, let's be strong and very courageous to fulfill the law. Proverbs 16:32 says, better is he who keeps his spirit than he who takes a city. Get some people, they think they're strong in the world, but they can't control their spirit. They can't control themselves. And as a result, they don't accomplish ultimately long-term things for the kingdom of God. Because we need those internal spiritual disciplines that allow us to have a victory in the physical battle. It's the things that come out of the mouth that are defiling to a man. It's the things that are in the spirit that either make us or break us. It is God's desire that out of the innermost being will flow rivers of living water that can be spoken out. That's what his purpose of the spirit is, that the spirit would speak out and would flow out and would touch life. So how do we get there? We need that spiritual strength that comes from the word of God. Be strong and very courageous to obey the word of the God. Interesting to me that when Jesus faces the temptation in the wilderness, and he faces that temptation, there are three temptations that come to him. First one is the temptation of the flesh. 40 days, he hungers. Incredible physical desire for food. And Satan says, if you're God. Isn't it interesting that call from the enemy is still prevalent today? If Jesus is really God, why won't he do this for me? If your God is really real, why doesn't he fill in the blank? And Satan says, Jesus, if you're really God, just make that stone bread. Man shall not live by bread alone. He repeats the word of God. Then he takes him up in the pinnacle of the temple and said, Jesus, why don't you just jump off? And when you jump off, it's going to be spectacular. It's going to be amazing as the angels let you down. In fact, he uses scripture. Doesn't the scripture say, Jesus, that the angels will bear you up? So why don't you do that? No, you should not tempt the Lord your God. You know, I believe in God's protection. I'm not going to go lay down on the freeway. You know, I mean, that's stupid. He protects me from enough stuff that I don't even realize, you know, let alone tempting him. And then he takes him to the high mountain. Look at everything. You can see with your eyes the temptation of the eye. In all of that, Jesus quotes scripture back. The Lord is God. Worship him and him only. Huh? And that's what we need today. We need his word in us. His word in us. His word in us. His word in us that will sustain us, that will keep us. We need his word. We need to not only know his word, we need to do his word, huh? Love the story about the new preacher goes to a church and first Sunday preaches a great sermon on love and forgiveness. And second Sunday, preaches the exact same sermon. Third Sunday, preaches the exact same sermon. By the fourth Sunday, the deacons say, don't you have any other sermons? preacher's response is, hey, when you start doing this one, I'll get on to the next one. They all told him, oh, well, great sermon, preacher, but don't ask me to forgive anybody. Don't ask me to love anybody, huh? We need to be hearers and doers. I don't know if I can make this happen, but let me just do it this. I want to bring you to this thought. And that is, we want to live in His presence. He's brought us into a new place. He's called us into a new land, if you will. But our real call is to live in His presence. And I tell you, you couldn't come in the room today and not sense that God's in the house, huh? You just can't miss that. And it's crucial that we're together. It is far more important than we realize that we are together. There's something that happens when we're together. Can I take another minute? I think I need to just take another minute. I was going to share this with the leaders, but I'll just share it with all of us. I'm slow on the uptake sometimes. I see things, and 20 years later, I see it again, and I see it again, and I see it again, and I see it again, but I don't ever click it sometimes. And this is one of those things. In Duluth, Minnesota, which is far north from here, as far as I was up there January 8th, and installation service for their new pastor, Derek Marshall, who came from Oklahoma to Duluth. 5 feet of snow. I mean, it's crazy cold. It was bitter, miserable. But Derek shared something on prayer that I've missed it. And it was this: the Lord's Prayer is a community prayer. Our Father, plural. Give us, plural. Forgive us, plural. All of the phrases in there are plural. I've prayed it plural. I've thought about it plural. Been in groups where we prayed it plural, but never connected the fact that when Jesus taught us to pray, He taught us that there is a sense of synergy and connectedness that is crucial, that we are together when we pray, we are together when we call on God, and something dynamic happens when we are together in prayer and in worship and community. Doesn't happen other ways. You know, when Jesus says, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them, we usually quote that as small prayer meetings. A couple of you got that. The rest of you will get it later on this afternoon, right after the Super Bowl. But you know what I'm saying? We say, oh yeah, there's two or three of us, so God must be here. Well, one can chase 1,000, two can chase 10,000. There's a synergy of connection. And so we are called to be in His presence, in connection. We are gathering in His name. We are gathering to be together, to fulfill His purpose, to fulfill His command. It's not just Jesus saying, you know, the book of Hebrews said, don't forsake the assemblies of yourselves together, but gather together. Why? Because there is something that dynamically happens in the Spirit when we are in the presence of other believers and we have a common goal and a common focus on the one who we love. But let me just remind you this. We are living in the presence of God. It's kind of co-opted by Christmas. Santa Claus is coming to town. He knows when you're naughty and nice and all this stuff. He sees you when you're sleeping, sees you when you're awake. That's the quality of God. He is omnipresence, meaning everywhere at once. God is always there, always available. God's presence. Now, in this room today, there are all kinds of signals going on. Do you know that? There's Wi-Fi, there's 4G, 5G, 6G, 20G, I don't know. There's stuff going on, huh? Radio, TV stations, everything is going on. There's one right there. Just hit the phone and one of those signals just came in. But God is in the house. God is in the house. Now, sometimes it's quiet and we're just there, but sometimes it's in His presence that we come together, and we need to be careful that the busyness of life, all the stuff we've been doing, doesn't get in the way of understanding the real reason that we come together The real reason that we are in this building today is not just to say that Orange County Gospel Fellowship got a new building and they finally have a home that they can call their own. No, no, no. It's to be a place for the presence of God. To be a place where God can be, where people can find Him, where people can engage with Him, where they can say, God, You are real. You are real. And let me just give you this, and then I want to pray for us. But Joshua, a few chapters later, he's all by himself out in the field toward the city of Jericho, and he's praying, meditating, it says, just thinking about God, thinking about the challenge, thinking about what's ahead of him, thinking about what he's got to do, maybe feeling a little nervous, I don't know, I would. But it's interesting in that fifth chapter of Joshua that says he is meditating, which says to me that he was taking very seriously the command to be strong and very courageous, to obey the word of God. And as Joshua is there in that place, suddenly he sees a man with a sword. We think that probably was Jesus. And Joshua's question is the question all of us have. Are you for us or are you for our enemies? Are you with us or aren't you? Are you in or are you out? And I love the response. The angel of the Lord says, neither. Neither. I'm not for the Eagles or the Chiefs. Huh? I'm not for the Baptists or the Pentecostals. But as the commander of the army of the Lord, I come. So the real question is, whose side are you on? I want to be on his side. It's not God bless what we've done. God bless us, be on our side, look out for us. It's God let us be on your side. Yes, Lord. Because if we're on your side, we're on the right side. If we're on your side, we're on the correct place. If we are on your side, it'll be okay. But we got to be on your side. Not just try to claim our own little piece of the kingdom, but we got to say, God, I want to be on your side, whatever that looks like and wherever that is. So I have to come to that question to all of us this morning. Are you, am I, are we on his side? Might be you're in the room today and you just came out of curiosity to just see what's going on. Maybe you've been here since 17th, Route 17 or whatever we call that old place. I don't care where it is or where you are in that continuum. And let me just say this. For those of you who were there on Route 17, don't resent those who weren't. Welcome them in. Celebrate that you're here. You did all this work to get a place for them to be. Because there was no place for them to be there. It was full up the two or three times. And the great hope is that we're going to do the same thing here. You have to do multiple services just to get them in. Because there are people in this community that desperately need what you have. Desperately need it. They need to know there are people who are on God's side, who represent Him, who can go to Him, who can call on His name, who can call heaven down, who can come into situations where God is crucially needed and say, we know who it is that can help you and can change your world. But let me just ask you this. If you're in the room today and you don't yet know Him, this is the place and this is the time and this is the day. This is the day to say, I am going to be on the Lord's side. I'm going to give my life to Jesus Christ. I'm going to commit myself to Him, and I'm going to end up on His side for eternity. And can I ask you just to pray with me for a moment? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I thank You. I thank you for so many in this room who have worked so hard to get us to this place. Lord, they've worked themselves to exhaustion in the last few months. They've given, they've sacrificed, they've done all that there is to do, humanly possible, and spiritual drain and all of that. I pray blessing upon them. But Lord, more crucially right now in this room, I pray for anyone who needs to cross over that line, who needs to say, I am going to choose from this day forward to be on the Lord's side. I'm ready to confess my sin and receive forgiveness and accept Jesus Christ as the only hope of my eternal life. And I'm ready to take that step today. Father, we just pray that you would move in our hearts by your Spirit in the name of Jesus. So we'll continue to pray for a moment. Would you just say, that's me. Lift a hand and say, please pray for me. I need to go to that side. I need to be on the Lord's side. I need to give my life to him. I need to trust him. I think I see a few hands here and there. Can I just lead you in a prayer together? We as churches, in our tradition, we're not creedal, if you will, which means we don't say a creed every Sunday, every time we get together. But sometimes I think it's good to confess who we are and what we believe. And I'd like to just lead us in a prayer line by line and invite you to join with me. For most of us, this is going to be that confession of faith. But for somebody in the room today, this may be your invitation of faith. This may be where it begins for you, because we're going to confess what we believe about Jesus and we're to pray it out loud. So could I just ask everybody in the room, would you join me line by line in this prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that he came into this world to be born of a virgin, to live a sinless life, to die on the cross, to shed his blood for my sin, to be raised on the third day, now seated at the right hand of the Father. I ask you to forgive my sin, to cleanse me from every unrighteous thing. I invite you by your Spirit to come into my life, to fill me with your presence. Help me to live for you until the day that I see you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, hallelujah, hallelujah.
The light we stand in awe.